Log Talk Radio. Second, or is it the third coming? I'm confused. Sometimes I don't know if it's the second coming or the third. I think the first coming was when Jesus was born, and the second coming was when he died and rose, when he rose again. And so now I think we'll be going into the third coming, which will be soon. Today's date is January 24th, 2011, Washington, D.C., the United States of America, planet Earth, third planet from the sun. I'm your host, Dr. C. Robert Jones. During the weekend, I was asked about Blog Talk Radio on my conservative radio show, and I was asked why is it that you mix politics with religion? And of course, I pictured the person, you know, as a child. When I heard this, I pictured the person as a child sitting in the back of the class, facing the wall with a dunce cap on their head, because it's very easy, it's very appropriate to mix religion with politics as it relates to current events. If you read your Bible in Revelations and sort of compare with Revelations with what's going on today in the world, in America, and with our president, this current administration, politics in general, it's easy to understand why we have politics and religion. It's easy to understand why the two go hand in hand in this world. Take a take a listen to this.
And it came to pass in the 8th year of the reign of the evil Bush the Younger, the ignorant, when the whole land from the Arabian deserts to the shores of the Great Lakes had been laid barren, that a child appeared in the wilderness. The child was best in looks and intellect, scion of a famous family, offspring of a miraculous union, grandson of a typical white person and an African peasant. And yea, as he grew, the child walked in the path of righteousness, with only the occasional detour into the odd weed and a little blow. When he was 12 years old, they found him in the temple in the city of Chicago, arguing the finer points of community organization with Prophet Jeremiah and the elders. And the elders were astonished at what they heard, and said among themselves, "Verily, who is this child, that he opens our hearts and minds to the audacity of hope?" In the great battle of Caucus and Priory, he smote the conniving Hillary, wife of the deposed king Bill the Priapic, and their barbarian hordes of working-class whites. And so it was, in the fullness of time, before the harvest month of the appointed year, the child ventured forth, for the first time, to bring the light unto all the world.
Thank you!
He traveled fleet of foot and light of camel, with a small retinue that consisted only of his little disciples from the tribe of the Media. He ventured first to the land of the Hindu Kush, where the Taliban had harbored the viper of Al-Qaeda in their bosom, raining terror on all the world. And the child spake, and the tribes of NATO immediately loosed the caveats that had previously bound them. And in the great battle that ensued, the forces of the light were triumphant. For as long as the child stood with his arms raised aloft, the enemy suffered great blows, and the threat of terror was no more. From there, he went forth to Mesopotamia, where he was received by the great ruler Al-Maliki. And Al-Maliki spake unto him, and blessed his 16-month troop withdrawal plan, even as the imperial warrior Petraeus tried to destroy it. And lo, in Mesopotamia, a miracle occurred. Even though the great surge of armor that the evil Bush had ordered had been a terrible mistake, a waste of vital military resources, and doomed to end in disaster, the child's very presence suddenly brought forth a great victory to the forces of the light. And the Persians, who saw all this and were greatly fearful, longed to speak with the child, and saw that the child was the bringer of peace. At the mention of his name, they quickly laid aside their intrigues and put their uranium sword into civil nuclear energy plowshares. From there, the child went up to the city of Jerusalem and entered through the gate seated on an ass. The crowds of network anchors who had followed him from afar cheered Hosanna and waved great palm fronds and strewed them at his feet. In Jerusalem and in surrounding Palestine, the child spake to the Hebrews and the Arabs, as the scripture had foretold. And in an instant, the lion lay down with the lamb. The Israelites and the Ishmaelites ended their long enmity and lived forever after in peace. As word spread throughout the land about the child's wondrous works, people from all over flocked to hear him. Hittites and Abbasids, Obamacons and Macaniacs, Cameroonians and Blairites. And they told of strange and wondrous things that greeted the news of the child's journey. Around the world, global temperatures began to decline, and the ocean levels fell, and the great warming was over. The great prophet Al Gore, of Nobel and Oscar, who many had believed was the anointed one himself, smiled and told his followers that the child was the one that generations had been waiting for. And there were other wonderful signs. In the city of the street of the wall, spreads on interbank interest rates dropped like manna from heaven, and rates on credit default swaps fell to the ground as dead birds from the almond tree, and the people who had lived in foreclosure were able to borrow again. Black gold gushed from the ground at prices well below $140 a barrel. In hospital across the land, sick were cured even though they were uninsured. And all this because of the child pronounced it. And this is the testimony of one who speaks the truth and bears witness to the truth so that you might believe. And he knows it is the truth, for he saw it all on CNN, the BBC, and in the pages of the New York Times. Then the child ventured forth from Israel and Palestine and stepped onto the shores of the old continent. In the land of Queen Angela of Merkel, vast multitudes gathered to hear his voice, and he preached. When he had finished speaking, his disciples told him that the crowd was hungry, for they had had nothing to eat all the hours they'd waited for him. And so the child told his disciples to fetch some food, but all they had was 5 loaves and a couple of frankfurters. So he took the bread and the frankfurters and blessed them and told his disciples to feed the multitude. And when all had eaten their fill, the scraps filled 12 baskets. Thence he traveled west to Mount Sarkozy. Even the beauteous Princess Carla of the tribe of the Bruni was struck by awe, and she was great in love with the child, but he was tempted not. On the 7th day, he walked across the channel of the Angles to the ancient land of the hooligans. There he was welcomed with open arms by the once great prophet Blair and his successor, Gordon the Leper, and his successor, David the Golden One. Suddenly, with the men, appeared the archangel Gabriel and the whole host of the heavenly choir, ranks of cherubim and seraphim, all praising God and singing, "Yes, we can."
And that is how we merge Scripture, the Book of Revelations, with today's current political events. The clip you just heard was Barack Obama, the child, the Messiah, the Oba Messiah. It's on YouTube. Check it out. You can get it. I love it. I've played it, you know, without anybody around time to time because it's so clever. And it goes on to suggest, tongue-in-cheek, that there are multitudes of Americans and indeed people around the world who somehow view Barack Obama as the anointed one or the Messiah, the one who will bring about change we can believe in and change that the world can believe in. And it's all about, my opinion, false prophets. And so this is how we merge politics with Scripture. Because it reminds me of Matthew 24:11, and it goes, and I quote, "And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." The Word of God has much to say about end times. One thing stands out in the teachings of the Bible more than anything else. Oh, I've got to end the quote. Sorry. More than anything else concerning these last days, and that is deception. And as we know, Satan is a master deceiver and counterfeiter. So this is why we merge modern day events with biblical scripture. Because with those words, Jesus began to answer the question his disciples posed of what would be the signs of his second coming and the end of the age. The Lord's first response was a warning. The last days would be a time of great deception with false Christs, false teachers, and false doctrines, i.e., false Christ, Barack Obama, false teachers, Barack Obama's disciples, Democrats, Nancy Pelosi, all those folks. I'm just, you know, I'm just going out there. I'm going way out there. Yes, I understand that. And false doctrines, socialism, Marxism, all these things that are said to be the salvation of America, this once great country, and also the savior of the world, even though it hasn't really worked anywhere, it's been tried. So he went on to say that false teachers and false doctrines abounding, such that even the elect would find themselves deceived if they did not take heed. And then Jesus continued his answer, saying, "For many shall come in my name, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, Matthew 24:5. There will be many who come in the name of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the truth that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of Israel. Yet there would be false teachers and false prophets who would teach and deceive many. For the word deceive, which means to go astray from the truth, err, seduce, wander, be out of the way. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we find that a lot with what's going on today in the world of politics, where, for example, I'll go out there a little bit further, this health care law that went into effect, giving the multitudes, 30 million more Americans, the opportunity to receive affordable health care at virtually no cost to the government, virtually no cost to the health care provider, and virtually no cost to the person receiving the health care. No one's actually, very few people are actually talking about who it's going to cost, where the cost is going to be incurred, even though taxes are being risen and money collected in advance of the law going into effect. No one seems to be talking about it, but folks are talking about Obama giveth. Obama the righteous. Obama the Savior. Obama the Anointed One. Obama the Messiah has come forth and given to the multitudes. What was it about the woman who stated that Obama was going to take care of all her needs? We talked about it last week. He was going to take care of her bills, and she wouldn't have to worry about paying her bills anymore. Well, she wasn't the only one. She wasn't the only person who thought that the election of Barack Obama would be a provider like dad, like mom. He would give and give and give and give. Deception. Satan is alive and well, folks, and he's out to deceive you and your loved ones. Satan is so crafty that he has even convinced some people that he doesn't exist. There are many religions which teach that Satan does not exist at all. For example, the Wiccan religion. There are already an estimated 400,000 Wiccans, according to the witches themselves. And their religion is growing by leaps and bounds because of Harry Potter. Teenage girls especially are drawn into Wicca because of its feminist nature, worshiping the goddesses. The New Age religion also denies the existence of Satan and is even more popular than Wicca, albeit just because someone says there's no devil doesn't make it so. The truth is, you can claim that 1 + 1 = 3, but it doesn't, and never will. 1 = 2. That's the bottom line. So, in a world where Christianity is being marginalized day by day, where religions are being merged so that we're being prepared for a one-world religion, where Barack Obama speaks of the Muslim faith 10 times, and I mean that 10 times as often as he speaks of Christianity. One wonders, are we living in the last days in time? And is Barack Obama the beginning of the end of the world as we know it? One wonders all the time. Or, as I have often asked the question, is Obama the Messiah? People are asking these days, and it's not so hard to understand why. The desperate thrones, the tears, the great awakening of a slumbering demographic, all that symbolism. The emotional landscape of many American voters is calamitous of late. Frightened by our, Babylonian war, unhappy with our former president, and depressed by the cleansing crush of the credit crunch. Well, it's not surprising that the previous presidential election would take on a certain biblical tone. The Messiah question is a loud one coming from all corners of American society and even in some European countries. Even the blogger, a blogger for Mother Jones, the hot air of the far left, worries that the Obama passion will be used for nefarious purposes. He writes, Barack Obama has a Messiah complex, and no one will convince me otherwise. The salty 64-year-old Chris Matthews, with a thrill up his leg at the mere mention of Barack Obama's name, of MSNBC, puts the phenomenon of Obama on the scale of a biblical scale, telling the New York Observer that I've been following politics since I was about 5. I've never seen anything like this. This is bigger than Kennedy. Obama comes along and he seems to have the answers. This is the New Testament. This is surprising. Nobody ever suggested that Chris Matthews was dealing with a full deck. Nor that, whether he's, completely living in, not dealing with a full deck. Let's just go leave it right there. And Timothy Noah has been on his Messiah watch for over a year now for online magazine Slate. Though he says he doesn't suggest it is Obama that believes in himself. As the second coming, but rather that a few excitable souls in the media bear the apparent conviction that Obama is the Redeemer. And of course, in case you doubt how deep into how deep we've gone into this, the blog Is Barack Obama is me with hundreds of wow. So one really has to wonder, is this the sign? Is this the sign that false prophets are rearing their heads? And if Obama is such a person. I wonder. I often wonder. Well, you know, let's just leave it there for now, because that's a go-to topic we can always get back to. I'd like to move and now talk about what Brennan House America's third way to welfare state capitalism and the social justice of the religious left. And it's interesting because I heard him speak on this subject at one of his seminars, and I was fascinated by it because it offers an enlightening scenario, in fact, a truth. And I'd like to share it with you right now. It won't be too long. Just give a listen, and then hopefully you'll agree.
Israel, First Chronicles 32. To do that's what we're looking for. We're looking for those leaders inside the remnant. The remnant is those faithful followers that persevere even in the face of persecution. And that's what you are. You're part of the remnant. And so I want you to understand what's happening in America and around the world so you can be a leader who's on the cutting edge. Put things in context. What have we said over? One of the most important things missing in the church today in America is reason, logic, and context. So understand, if you can grasp what I'm saying today, it'll make a huge difference in understanding what's happening. Have you noticed that we really seem to have a new trend in America around the world? We have a trend of bringing socialism and capitalism together and mixing them. That's happening in America right now, is it not? The mixing of socialism and capitalism together. You know what this is called? It's called the third way. The third way. But it's not only happening in the natural world, the natural realm, like through economics. It's also happening in the spiritual realm as the apostate church, those who have fallen away from traditionally held biblical truths, are applying this same philosophy to the spiritual realm as is being applied to the natural realm in the area of economics. What I'm getting ready to do is hook together four institutions that I write about in my book, Grave Influence. You know, I wrote the book, Grave Influence. And if you want to get a copy, it's available at worldviewweekend.com.
Great book. Get
it. It's 368 pages. It's hardcover, over 300 footnotes. Building his kingdom. And Satan is building his kingdom. Now, I make the case that Satan is using four institutions to build his kingdom. And there is a kingdom spiritual battle going on. He's using the apostate church, the falling away from traditionally held biblical truths. He's using the educational system. He's using what I refer to as the government corporate complex, the merging of big government and big business, which is what is called corporate fascism. I predicted in my book in 1995 that America is quickly moving to corporate fascism. We see that happening today. And the fourth institution that Satan's using to build his kingdom is occultism / pagan spirituality. Pagan spirituality and occultism. These four institutions can be hooked together in many different ways, but certainly by understanding what is known as the third way. Now, what is the third way? Well, it is a mixture of worldviews. Let me explain it this way. Julian Huxley is the brother of Aldous Huxley. Remember Aldous Huxley wrote Brave New World? Julian Huxley was the first director of the United Nations Education, Science, and Cultural Organization, known as UNESCO. Here's what he said. He said, quote, "The task is to help the emergence of a single world culture." Let me read that again. The task is to help the emergence of a single world culture. One way that is going is coming about is through the merging or the mixing
various worldviews, various ideas, various philosophies. And it's being called the third way.
Now, let me just go ahead and stop that right there. If you watch the news, and I don't care if it's Fox News, which is my personal choice, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, or even dreaded CNN, you see exactly, if you're really paying attention, you see exactly what Brennan is talking about. If you're really paying close attention, of course, if you listen to Glenn Beck, you get, you know, it's pretty overt. And if you watch Fox News, it's pretty much overt. All of the things that Brennan Howes is talking about is actually happening day by day here in our society. And it's all being sort of worked about by the current administration. The nearly 40 czars are out. There's a reason why the Obama administration has nearly 40 czars, because, you know, a cabinet is made up of a relatively small group of people. But if you have your, quote, czars or disciples out spreading the gospel and how things are going to be, then you reach more people, because the cabinet is, you know, there's so few, which is why we have so many czars, because they're out spreading the Obama gospel and the third way that Brennan speaks about, the third way to the welfare state capitalism and the socialist justice of the religious right. Let's continue.
Listen to what Julian Huxley went on to write. Because many years ago when he wrote this, people would say, that's never going to happen. He's crazy. Those ideas cannot be mixed. Listen to what he said many years ago, predicted was coming, and you know what? It's happening right now. Here's what Julius Huxley went on to write. Quote, at the moment, two opposing philosophies of life confront each other. You may categorize the two philosophies as supernationalism, or as individualism versus collectivism, or as capitalism versus communism, or as Christianity versus Marxism. Can these opposites be reconciled? This antithesis be resolved in a higher synthesis? I believe not only that this can happen, but through the dialectic of evolution, it must happen. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is what is known as the third way. The fancy name for it is communitarianism. Tony Blair and Bill Clinton are running around the globe promoting what is known as the third way. Again, the fancy word for it is communitarianism. That is exactly what Aldous Huxley was just talking about. Here's how it works. You have a thesis and you have an antithesis. Thesis and antithesis. And the thesis and the antithesis fight, and they conflict, and then they merge. Or they synthesize together, they mix together, and then they produce a third option or a third way that is a mixture of both. That is called, it's a fancy word, that is called...
Okay, all right, let's stop it right there. This is what I've been talking about for the last 3 months, how America, because it's going to start here with America, how we're being conditioned, or rather groomed, for a not capitalist system, not so much a Marxist system, not so much a socialist system, but a hybrid of all three, in order to meet the goals of a few elitists here in America. And then people like George Soros, Barack Obama, Al Gore, Bill and Hillary Clinton, people like that, they're seeking to because, you know, revolution, you know, there are different ways to go about a revolution or fundamentally transforming people, and, you know, it can be done with guns and bombs you know, that kind of thing, that sort of oppression. And it can also be done by molding and shaping the hearts and minds of people. I watched an episode of Glenn Beck a couple of weeks ago where he talked about how just two people working for a poultry company and another food company whose name escapes me at this moment decided that they wanted to sell more bacon, more pork products, and how years and years and years ago they came up with breakfast, eggs, bacon, and they labeled it as breakfast being, quote, the most important meal of the day. How many of us say that? How many of us have said that or heard that? Well, it all started with just two people, and they were owners of food companies, and they wanted a way to sell more eggs and more bacon. So they started a campaign to shape the minds of people, not just for that day, not just for that era or that age, but for all ages going forth. And what do we have? What's the staple for us? Bacon and eggs for breakfast. On Sundays, we go to IHOP. We get our bacon, eggs. Oh, and yeah, they invented pancakes too, these two companies. And, you know, they sold a ton of that stuff because they sold us on it. And that's what's happening. So if you can get that Glenn Beck episode, really, I recommend it. It's really fascinating because I never knew that. But this is what's happening with everything else in our country. We're being sold on a new way, a different way. Remember that things that are new and different aren't always what's best for us. Change is not always necessarily a good thing, but we're being told that change is good. Yes, we can. Change we can believe in. All of that. But as we know as adults, if you've lived long enough, you begin to understand that change isn't always a good thing. My parents passed away a few years ago, within a couple of years of each other. Well, that was change. For me, that wasn't so much of a good thing. Change is not always a good thing. Just using the word change doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to go through good times. But we've been sold on this word change, certainly by this administration. I got to tell you what. May you live in interesting times? Yes. Well, we do. We live in very interesting times, but does that mean that we live in good times? Well, I don't know. I'm not so sure. Huh. Let's take a look at feminism. Is feminism, according to Brennan Howes, and I tend to agree, feminism is anti-family, anti-father, and encourages the feminization of the American male. And when I read that last part, which I do agree with, I joke with some of my women friends that women nowadays want men to be more like women. Well, yeah, they want us to be, a lot of women, not all women, a lot of women want us to be sensitive and thoughtful and sweet and all sappy, and they want us to care and to listen and to be real sweet. What kind of man is that? Well, I'm being facetious, and I'm doing something that I'm demonstrating something that Rush Limbaugh is famous for, demonstrating absurdity by being absurd. But in a way, it is true that women tend to want a man who is more like them. Women. So I want to go ahead and explore this one by Brennan. Take a listen to this.
Welcome to the Worldview Weekend Hour. I'm Brennan House. We're going to go to the auditorium of a recent Worldview Weekend in just a few minutes. But first, this week's commentary on feminism. If tolerance is the core value of political correctness, feminism is its most cherished cause. And the implications of our cultural devotion to feminism are monstrous. Feminism is not, my friends, about equal rights for women, but about the feminization of the American male, an ideology that is anti-family and anti-father and virtually guaranteed to bring about the wholesale destruction of the American family. The Frankfurt School staff, this is a group of German intellectuals that came to America in 1933 and brought us cultural Marxism, which we really know as political correctness, the Frankfurt School staff knew that, quote, even a partial breakdown of parental authority in the family might tend to increase the readiness of a coming generation to accept social change, end quote. So says Dr. Gerald L. Atkins, commander for the United States Navy, retired. He went on in a lengthy white paper on cultural Marxism in the Frankfurt School to explain, quote, the Frankfurt School studied the authoritarian personality, which became synonymous with the male. The patriarchal head of the American family, a modern utopia, would be constructed by these idealistic intellectuals by turning Western civilization upside down. This utopia would be a product of their imagination, a product not susceptible to criticism on the basis of the examination of evidence. This revolution would be accomplished by fomenting a very quiet, subtle, and slow-spreading cultural Marxism, which would apply to culture, the principles of Karl Marx, bolstered by the modern psychological tools of Sigmund Freud. Thus, cultural Marxism became a marriage of Marx and Freud aimed at producing a quiet revolution in the United States of America. This quiet revolution has occurred in America, writes Dr. Atkins, over the last 30 years while America slept.
Indeed. Truer words were never spoken. Do you remember when... No, you probably don't. When men were tough. When men worked in the fields, in the hot sun. When men worked from sun up to sun down. When men were leathery and tough and manly. Now we have something called a metrosexual, where he's kind of a woman and then kind of a man, where a man who goes and gets his pedicure, he gets his nails done, he can't lift anything over 40 pounds to save his life, he has muscle tone only so that he can impress a lady or two, or maybe a guy, another guy, and hard work. Well, there aren't that many construction workers left. No, men don't want to do that kind of work anymore. They want to work in an office building where it's nice and cool and comfy and basically dress prissy and look like women. Remember the Jerry Curl? Remember the androgynous look for both men and women? Or what even, my man Prince? There was a time or two where I couldn't tell whether he was a man or a woman, gay or straight. And remember all those folks who wanted to look like him and be like him? And what happened to John Wayne? Contrast for a moment Barack Hussein Obama being featured in a newspaper shirtless, chest smooth as a baby's ass, looking like a 10-year-old boy and having a frosty treat, a colorful frosty treat. It looked like a snow cone. Contrast that with Vladimir Putin riding bareback on a horse, shirtless, in 30-degree weather, or perhaps holding up the mane of a grizzly bear with his foot on the grizzly's back and a high-powered rifle slung over his shoulder. Shirtless again, macho as ever, super tough. And here in America, our president is shirtless, looking like a scrawny little pimple-faced teenager having a Slurpee or a snow cone. No hair on his chest, no muscles to speak of. He looks like a 10-year-old boy. And the women swooned because Barack Obama, well, he really doesn't look like an actual man, does he? He looks like a little boy, especially if one contrasts this little boy with a manly Vladimir Putin. And this is what Brendan House is talking about, where America is being feminized. American men were being feminized. All the easier to turn us into a country that can be conquered quite easily. Let's listen.
He says the authoritarian personality studied by the Frankfurt School in the 1940s and 1950s in America prepared the way for the subsequent warfare against the masculine gender promoted by Herbert Marcuse, part of the Frankfurt School, and his band of social revolutionaries under the guise of women's liberation and the New Left movement in the 1960s. The evidence that psychological techniques for changing personality is intended to mean emasculation of the American male is provided by Abraham Maslow, founder of Third Force Humanist Psychology, and a promoter of the psychotherapeutic classroom, who wrote that, quote, "The next step in personal evolution is a transcendence of both masculinity and femininity to general humanness," end quote. Dr. Atkins goes on to say, the Marxist revolutionaries knew exactly what they wanted to do and how to do it. They've succeeded in accomplishing much of their agenda, end quote. Among the champions of feminism have been Gloria Steinem, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, and most assuredly, Betty Friedan. Friedan was also co-founder of the National Organization of Women, also known as NOW, one of America's most radical feminist organizations. Betty Friedan's book, The Feminine Mystique, released in 1963, could really be a manifesto for feminism and a major force behind the 1970s explosion of the radical feminist agenda. Betty Friedan was a committed atheist and Marxist. As author Benjamin Wicker points out, quote, before she published The Feminine Mystique, Friedan had spent years in Marxist-inspired agitation on behalf of mistreated lower-class workers, and the abstractness of her analysis is fundamentally Marxist.
Yeah, indeed. And I'd like to just add to that. When your child is in school, I would highly recommend that you check out the curriculum that your child is studying, because, you know, the gist of what Brendan is talking about is the indoctrination and shaping of young minds to think differently from the way we now think. And it's it's almost widely accepted that in order for America or civilization to evolve into a higher consciousness or a higher way of thinking, that we must change the way we think. That hideous woman, Michelle Obama, say that Barack feels your pain, and that Barack, you know, in order to help Barack get what he wants done, we're going to have to change the way we think, change the way we view history, change the way we've done things over time, change, and more change. Remember, folks, change is not always a good thing. I'm 49 years old here this January. I have changed since I was 39. That's not always good. I was a little bit better when I was 39 than I am at 49. I'm not getting better with age. Change is not always good. I'm a prime example of that. Now, there are 25 lessons America should have learned from Nazi Germany, and we seem to have not learned anything from that time. But my man Brennan can tell us all about it. But unfortunately, we don't really have a lot of time to listen to anything more from Brennan House. I recommend that you take a look over at Worldview Weekend at worldviewweekend.com/Brennan House, BRANNONHOWES, and take a look at some of the videos and pick up the book Grave Influence. And, you know, just, you know, for some late leisurely reading during the course of the weekend, now that football season is, you know, pretty much over. We got a lot of other things that we could be doing with our time. And reading a good book, especially one as important as Grave Influence, is a good way to spend some of your time. Now, I have no financial stake in Brennan's book. However, I do believe that Brennan's book, Grave Influence, offers a lot of insight into religion and politics and how they merge together, and things like feminism and anti-family, anti-father, and encourages the feminization of the American male. That's all in there. And 25 lessons America should have learned from Nazi Germany. All these things are part of Brennan's book. You know, I'm a big Glenn Beck fan, and I believe that Mr. Howes is on par with Glenn Beck as far as information is concerned, and history, and merging information and history together and giving us the facts about what's going on in the world. I mean, these are all very important things for us to spend our time with. So we're going to go ahead and close out the show with just a little bit more of Brennan, and then we'll close out, and then we'll say goodnight until tomorrow, and then we'll talk about a few other things and get back more, you know, into more of a current event situation and what's going on in the news. But today, I just wanted to share a little bit of what's going on in the biblical world and how revelations and end of days and what's going on with our current political system and how they all merge together to give us a big picture of what Revelations is talking about, and to decipher whether or not we're living in the end of time. So let's listen to a little bit more of Brennan and things we should have learned from Nazi Germany, and then we'll close out the show and we'll come back tomorrow.
Weekend Hour. I'm Brennan House. Don't forget, many of these commentaries are available now on DVD. We have a series of DVDs, the Worldview Weekend Intelligence Briefing. We have Disc 1, Disc 2, And so you can collect all of these commentaries to show to your friends in a Bible study setting or Sunday school or just for your own personal enrichment. You'll find all of it at worldviewweekend.com, and then you just go into our online bookstore, worldviewweekend.com. I want to talk to you today about reinventing a stormy history. I believe there are some major forces at work in America that are helping to destroy our nation, and really, quite frankly, it's the reinventing of history. You know, what's the old saying? If you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. Well, I believe there are things happening in America today that happened several years ago in Germany. Now, I'm not trying to sensationalize this at all. There are some folks that every time something happens, they throw out the word Nazi or Nazism, or, you know, they talk about Hitler, and there's no thinking. We've got to use reason and logic and context and sound thinking. We can't use emotion and sensationalism. We're not going to do that today. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is look at historical facts. Do ideas have consequences? Yes. Does your worldview matter? Yes. Does righteousness exalt a nation, but sin is a reproach? Yes. Does the Bible say that when the righteous are in power, the people rejoice? When the wicked are in power, the people groan? Yes. I believe there are at least 25, maybe 26, 25 for sure, and I could write up a whole lot more now since this originally was the research I did back in the summer of 2008. I wrote an article in the summer of 2008 on 25 similarities between America and Nazi Germany. And when I released that in 2008, I have to admit there were some that kind of raised one eyebrow at me. But as the months went on, guess what? It ended up being the most distributed issue of our World Weekend Digest. We have a Worldview Weekend Digest magazine. We put it out twice a year. It's full color, and every issue has a theme. And the theme of this issue back in 2009, because I wrote this article in 2008, talked about it on my radio show, but then released it in the magazine in 2009, because I wasn't sure that people were ready to hear it. But the response I received in the summer of 2008 showed me that people were starting to be ready to hear this. And even more so in 2009 than they were in 2008. So I published it in our Worldview Weekend Digest magazine. By the way, like I said, it's a full-color magazine. It's free. If you'd like to receive a copy or quantities of copies of our Worldview Weekend Digest magazine to distribute to your friends and family or people at church or in your Bible study, Christian school, homeschool co-op, whatever, you can order free copies. We pick up.
Okay, Brennan is going on a little bit long with all the advertising, so we won't be able to finish up with or get into the 25 lessons America should have learned from Nazi Germany, but we'll probably try to cover some of that tomorrow. But we want to try to get back more into current events and what's going on, and then of course the State of the Union is tomorrow, so that should be pretty good. But hey, I want to thank you for listening and downloading the program and all of that. But hey, feel free to call in. Call in and talk if you have something you want to share or something you want to say. Our number is, call-in number is 347-884-8500. And then, of course, the toll-free number is 877-666-9305. All right. Anyway, thanks for listening, and we'll get back tomorrow, and we'll have a little bit more going on because the State of the Union is tomorrow. We want to hear what the dude has to talk about. So, hey, thank you so much for listening, and I will chat with you tomorrow. Have a good night, and God bless you.